Hi, good evening again. We're going to start our study right away. We're looking at war in heaven is really the focus of our study, but we've been studying the word war, which is also the word battle, and so far in our study it's become quite clear that the war that is in view is a war of words. It is a doctrinal war. It is those bringing another gospel which is bringing war. And I think that's been pretty clear. I think one of the things we want to look a little bit at, we've looked at this in the past. I think we actually done a study on the conclusion that I'm going to offer. So I'm not going to go too deep into the to working out this conclusion concerning sleep and the soul of the believer in the Old Testament and the soul of the believer in the New Testament. And I think we have to come to an understanding of this, and I believe it by coming to an understanding of this sleeping, we'll be able to understand what God is speaking about in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 is really a very difficult. There's a phrase in here that's very difficult, which talks about war in heaven, and a wonders in heaven. And I think the language is very difficult to try to harmonize to figure out what it is that God is actually telling us. I know I've struggled with the phrase war in heaven for quite some time. I was never really sure on how to understand this, but I think I might now. Anyway, I'm going to offer this up and we'll see where we go. There's some other phrases concerning goodness, let me just double check this. I think, no, not war in heaven, but there are other phrases concerning things going on in heaven that this helps us with. You know, for instance, armies in heaven, signs in heaven, silence in heaven, a door open in heaven. You know, where are these things that God is speaking about in heaven? And we've discovered that all of these places are identified, and we're going to look a little bit at this, is identifying with the body of Christ, armies in heaven, signs in heaven, silence in heaven, door was open in heaven. Those all took place in the body of Christ, and I think we're going to discover that war in heaven is also a picture of discovering a picture of what's going on in the body of Christ. So let's look at this, and we'll first going to look a little bit at the word sleep, and the soul of the Old Testament believer and the soul of the New Testament believer. We read concerning New Testament believers in 2 Corinthians 5:8, and I think there is a difference here. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So, in our soul existence, we are born again in the New Testament. I don't know whether we can make that claim clearly in the Old Testament, and let me explain myself what I'm trying to say here. We do know that God speaks of a time when he pours out his spirit, and that takes place at Pentecost. That's after his resurrection, after he ascends unto the Father. And as he ascends unto the Father, then he pours out his spirit. And there seems to be, of course, a different relationship between the believer. There is no more need for priests. There's no more need of the rituals that were taking place as we saw in the Old Testament. Something has changed. And of course what has changed is God has redeemed us. God has paid the price. So let's look at some of these verses. And you know, one of the ideas of course is atonement. We read in Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." So it's the work that God done upon the altar by spilling his own blood, becoming sin for us, that makes the atonement for our souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. One of the verses that made me consider, and I feel pretty confident with this conclusion, although some people seem to have a problem with this kind of a conclusion, and I'm not too sure exactly why. But there are some verses that are mysterious unless we look at it. And again, maybe there's another way to see this that I'm not seeing it, but the way I look at this and see this, we read in Matthew 27, verse 52, for instance, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, I think it's pretty clear that God is speaking about a body resurrection, and it's a body resurrection, I perceive, of Old Testament believers. And we're going to look at another verse. In a few minutes, I want to look at some other verses first, but we'll look at some other verses that I think kind of supports this kind of a conclusion, that there are there's the resurrection of the Old Testament believers and then the resurrection of the New Testament believers. And one of the things I think we need to maybe appreciate, and again, if I'm correct in my conclusion, it helps us with the interpretation of Revelation 12. If my conclusion is incorrect here, then we need to look for a new appreciation of Revelation 12, opposite, of course, of what I'm going to offer. but anyway, let's look at some of these verses and see if we can build this picture. And again, we've done this study in the past. I just want to touch on it a little bit to make the point so that we can look at Revelation 12 and consider it in this light. We read John chapter 11, verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Now Christ was speaking about the fact that he had died, and therefore he was sleepeth. Now it is true that God speaks of sleeping in a couple of different ways. Actually, we see sleep in couple of different ways, and one of them is to for the flesh to sleep, you know, to go to the grave, but again, for the New Testament believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. With the Old Testament believer on the other side of the cross, generally speaking, I strongly suspect, because God has not paid the price yet, he has not come to spill his blood upon the altar, therefore, even though they were elected, they didn't have a resurrected soul until that point. But there are some situations where, for instance, the body of Moses, God rose the body of Moses, and the body of Moses was resurrected and taken into heaven. And if he took the body, he also took his soul. And I think in the case of a number of different people in the Old Testament, we can build a case and show that they're in heaven in both body and soul. But generally speaking, other than special cases that God had done that to, the general condition of saved individuals that died, their bodies are in the grave, and I believe also their souls went to a place of silence. And then that, of course, changed once Christ rose. And I think there's quite a few verses that kind of support that idea, and there are other things that we have to look at in order to appreciate. We have to understand that kind of an idea like Revelation 12. But anyway, let's continue to look. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of our Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I perceive this picture of not discerning, this word discerning is focusing in on the idea of judging, not judging the Lord's body. And by judging the Lord's body, it is by looking at the Word of God and discovering the truth of the Word of God to discern. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I think this here is a picture of those people that are sleeping, are souls that have not been awoken yet, souls that have not been risen yet. To sleep is a picture of death. They have not received their resurrected soul. And so here is that picture of sleep, I think, identifying with the soul. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So I think, again, this I think is, gives us a little bit of a clue of a picture of this word sleep. Now, here is probably one of the most strongest verses, which is 1 Corinthians 15, which is gives me the picture of the idea of two resurrections, in the sense of resurrection of the body and the resurrection the resurrection of the souls of the Old Testament believers, and then all of us, of course, we have a certain point in time during our lives that we receive our resurrected souls, which is different than Old Testament believers. And again, Old Testament believers relied on priests and ritual. We don't. We just rely on Christ. And of course, those priests were a picture of Christ. They identified with him. And of course, they brought the word and they did the sacrifices on their behalf. But of course, they were not saved by the sacrifices of the lambs. They were saved by the sacrifice of Christ, which was to come. But let's just go back to Matthew 27, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians. Matthew 27, verse 52. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And I think the sleeping was not on the bodies, but on the soul. Which slept arose. Those souls were sleeping because they had not been resurrected yet. They had not been born again yet. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And the picture is of the bodies of the saints. And the bodies of the saints arose with the souls of the saints. And of course, you know, your bodies wouldn't arise without the soul. So now, with that in mind, let's look now at 1 Corinthians 15, where we read in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is our Christ raised." Let me reread that. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have the hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstborn of them that slept." Past tense, them that slept. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits," that's the first order, "afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." So, I think when we put this all together, and again, we have done a study on this, so I'm not going to go too deep into it. I don't recall the name of the study, maybe after the study I'll take a look if people are interested, and I can let you know what that study is, and you can go listen to that whole study and complete, and look at a lot more verses to come to the conclusion. But again, the conclusion that I've come up with in this study, and just looking at a few verses to lay that ground, is that Old Testament believers, with the exception of certain individuals, Moses being one of them, Enoch being another, where they were taken up into heaven both body and soul. But I would imagine anyone that was filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense of being a prophet. And remember, it isn't until the New Testament where God speaks of pouring out His Holy Spirit, and something has changed. God has come into this world and paid the price, and that's what has changed. There is a victory. But in any event, the Old Testament believers, generally speaking, did not receive a resurrected soul. They were elected, and at some point in time, their soul, they would receive their resurrected soul, but I don't think it happened until Christ rose from the cross. And that's when the Old Testament believers rose with their resurrected souls and their bodies. And all Old Testament believers are in heaven and with body and soul, I think. I think that's what the scriptures are telling us. But anyway, with that kind of a conclusion, if that conclusion is correct, and I think it is, but if it's correct, then with that conclusion, I think we can appreciate Revelation 12. And if the conclusion is an error, then we're going to have to look, of course, for another understanding of Revelation 12. So let's look at Revelation 12. And this is the phrase I know I've been looking at, considered for many, many years, wondering what does it mean. And the phrase I'm talking about is war in heaven. There are three heavens. We've discovered that in our past study, most recently. One heaven identifies with the heaven above the earth, which is the pulpit where the gospel is preached. Another heaven is discovered within the body of Christ. God speaks of that heaven. Ultimately, He gives us the picture of being up on the rooftops or going up into the mountain, is identifying with being part of the body of Christ and communicating with God. And then, of course, there is paradise where God is. And ultimately, there is a relationship somehow with that paradise, of course, with what is going on in the soul of the believer. Now, in Revelation 12, we read in verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." And this is the picture of the Old Testament church. It's a picture of the body of Christ. maybe we'd be better off saying it's a picture of the body of Christ from all time, really, because we're going to see this woman continue to be that woman as we look into the New Testament. So it's a picture of the body of Christ. And this idea of being clothed with the sun, of course, we see is identifying with the light of the gospel, and the moon under her feet is to stand in the Lord, to have victory in the Lord, to stand in the Word of God. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That 12 is the fullness, and the stars identify with believers. And she being with child, that is Christ, travailed in birth. So you have the body of Christ being with child, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver for her child, for devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, if we understand the idea of Old Testament believers not yet having a resurrected soul, yet they are God's elect, and at some point in time they receive a resurrected soul, they're looking forward to the cross. We're on the other side of the cross looking back, and the penalty isn't paid for, and so when we become born again on this side, we receive a resurrected soul. And if we look at it from that standpoint, I think we could see the picture of a war in heaven. We can see the picture of the idea, for instance, of the fact that here is the picture of the body of Christ, identified as a woman, clothed with the sun and the moon. In other words, she has the gospel, is the chosen people. Yet they have not received the resurrected soul yet, and they are still struggling in their sins, and they're looking for a Savior. And that could identify with the picture of Satan working within them at the same time. You know, once a person becomes born again, we may fall into sin, we may still struggle with the flesh, and we war against the flesh, but Satan cannot dwell within us. because the Bible is clear that when darkness was in the heart day star rose, then darkness flees. And a picture of a person becoming born again is also a picture of demons being cast out. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is cast out, the kingdom of Satan is cast out of the individual who is God's elect, who becomes born again. And until that takes place, and you receive the resurrected soul, the day star rises in his soul, then you're still struggling in your soul existence with the kingdom of Satan. And I think that's how we may be able to understand this. I've, again, looked at different ways to see this, and when we appreciate this kind of an idea, I think this picture has some harmony to it. But again, let's continue to look at this and see how this develops. And I agree, this conclusion does rest on myself being correct in this idea of the soul of the Old Testament believer and the soul of a New Testament believer, one waiting for Christ to be resurrected before that soul is resurrected, which means they would have to go to a place of silence and have waited until Christ came into this world to pay for those sins. And in our case, on the other side of the cross, we receive our resurrected souls at some point in time immediately, because God has already paid the price. All right, and if that is correct, then I think it gives us harmony. So let's continue to look at this and see how this works and builds out. So she brought forth a man-child who was ruled the nation with a rod of iron. And her child was... And so here is the picture of Christ in the body of Christ. But we still have the kingdom of Satan working there. And he's come to redeem them. So she brought forth the man-child, and he was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, this picture of the child being caught up to God and onto his throne would be the picture of the ascension, when Christ descended into heaven. And this would bring us to Pentecost. Let's see. Caught up to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now we're going to look back into recapping. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And I think that is the picture of the body of Christ. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his messengers or his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which cursed them before our God day and night. So we see, I think, quite clearly here, now is come the time of salvation. When he is cast out. When is he cast out? He's cast out at the cross, because that is when salvation has come. Now, we might be able to continue to see this picture of this casting out continuing, because remember, God's elect, we might be able to, of course, would be part of the body of Christ. They just haven't become saved yet. They haven't received the resurrected soul. And at some point, the kingdom of Satan will be cast out of them. And of course, onto the earth is the picture of identifying with the corporate church. So, let's see where we'll pick up. Well, let's reread that. Let's think about what I'm saying here, and let's reread this. We'll pick back up in verse 7 again. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his messengers fought. Now, Michael, we know, identifies with Christ, and so Michael is Christ. Michael and his messengers fought. And this word fought is the very same word we've been looking at in the sense of war, in the sense of battles. It's the word that we have been looking at for the past couple of weeks and seeing is identifying with a picture of preaching the gospel, which is bringing forth the battle, or in the other case, the battle or the war that is being fought are those bringing a flood of false doctrine. See, it's a doctrinal war. It's a war of words. And here is identifying with the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And it is the word of God that is preached and cast out demons, cast Satan out of the individual when they become born again, when God applies that word to the heart of one of his elect. So Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So at some point in time, there was a place in heaven where he was. And remember, this is the battle. The battle is for the believer. Remember, it is the battle of Satan that desires to sit in the temple and to be looked at and to claim that he is God. And that's the battle. And he even made argument with God when he came to take the body of Moses. So that's the battle. And of course, he's not going to win that battle. God is going to save his people. And Satan will not defeat him in that. But Satan does take a seat in the temple, in the sense that he takes the seat in the corporate temple. He's already sitting and ruling in the hearts of all unsaved men, and he even rules in the hearts of God's elect until they become saved. They're in bondage to Satan. They're in the kingdom of Satan. They identify with the kingdom of Satan until God changes them and creates them a new heart, and cast out the darkness by the day star arising in their hearts. So we see that picture. I'll pick up in verse 8. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. He was cast out. And that great dragon was cast out. That old serpent. And it could be the picture. This is a continuous picture. He's continuing to be cast out of God's elect all the way up until the last person being saved. We might be able to see this picture in that way. But most definitely we can see this picture, I think, in the picture of Old Testament believers, in the pictures of anyone that has been born again. The Satan has been cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out onto the earth, and his messengers were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength. So again, clearly that is the cross and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. See, that's where Satan was cast out. That's where Satan was overcome. It was by the work of Christ at the cross, the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony that it identifies with the preaching of the gospel, the casting out of Satan, out of an individual that is one of God's elect when they become born again and God applies that word into their heart, by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. You see, now he can assault the woman only from outside and not from within. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for times and a half times. And that, of course, is the half of seven, the times of a half and a half time, and is identifying with the New Testament era. And this is a picture of God giving her a place where she is fed or nourished for times and a half times from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And again, this flood is a picture of the flood of false doctrines, a flood of false gospels. It is identifying ultimately with war, with a battle. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And so the earth, being a picture of the corporate church, they're the ones that drank down the false gospels. They received the false gospels, the flood of false doctrines. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. Now that war again, this is the very same war that we looked at where there was war in heaven, same word, idea with where the angels fought to fight, same word, same Greek word, all identifying with a war of words, a war of another doctrine, a war of false doctrines. And again, the Bible is viewed as a picture of armor. It is a picture as the sword of God. It identifies with a weapon of battle. And so when we declare the gospel, we are engaging in the war. And ultimately, of course, it's not us that's engaging in the war. It is ultimately Christ. Although we are the vessels that God uses to bring forth that war, to bring forth that message, we are the body of Christ, but nevertheless, it all goes back to Christ. It is Christ, Michael, and his messengers that are fighting. It is Christ that is bringing that battle. It is Christ who is the Word and is the sword, and it is the Word that the body of Christ carries as in a picture of a sword as to go into battle. So, Revelation 12:17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went and made war with the remnant of her seed. You know, we see this picture also, I think it's in Revelation 11. Isn't that how God uses, let me think about that. Is that where he uses the language? I think it's in Revelation 11. We'll look at that in a minute. Anyway, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, I think here, in this Revelation 12, war in heaven, I think is identifying with the battle of the soul of God's elect, and God is working even in his people prior to them to become born again. Remember, he speaks of them as his people, as his elect. He speaks of them as dying from before the foundation of the world, and we look back. I know I look back on my life, and I think I see decisions that I have made that I should have made one way, but I made another way for whatever purpose, because God is guiding our ways. The Bible says that all things work together for the believer, and I think God is working in the heart of God, of his elect, even before they become saved, and therefore there is a battle for the soul of that individual, Satan, you know, because they're in bondage to Satan until they become born again. So there is a picture, I think, of war in heaven. And when Satan is finally cast out of one of God's elect, that is the picture, I think, of the war in heaven, you know, when the battle has been engaged and the battle is being won. And so we might be able to see this picture of war in heaven continuing all the way up until the end of the world. But at least we can see it as a picture of the Old Testament believers, in the sense of a war in heaven for the battle for their souls, and finally Satan is cast out. And of course, when Christ dies, now has come salvation. And we read this picture where the souls of them that were dead resurrected. Let's read that verse one more time. Matthew 27:52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And I don't believe it's the bodies that slept arose, although they did arise, because the bodies of the saints arose with the saints, the souls of the saints. It is the saints, the souls of the saints, the essence of the saints rose. They that's what was sleeping. I think that is what is in view. The saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So we see the picture of a resurrection of the Old Testament believers there. And we see this picture of war in heaven identifying with the battle taking place in God's elect and eventually the individual becoming born again. Now let me see if I have any notes here on Revelation 11. Now let's open. Let's open. Take a look at Revelation 11. I think we see a picture of war there. Let's see. Yeah, Revelation 11:7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And that picture there, of course, overcoming and killing them, is identifying with silencing them from bringing forth the gospel. And so here is the picture of the Great Tribulation and the time of war, the time when Satan comes up out of the bottomless pit and makes war against the saints. Alright, so again, and that of course is accomplished by bringing another gospel. Of course, the saints don't succumb to the other gospel, but they are silenced from bringing their gospel. And he, of course, takes a seat in the temple. Let's just look at a few more verses here concerning war. This word war, which is the word polemio, if I'm pronouncing that correctly in the Greek. Revelation 2:14, where we read concerning the churches, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And this word fight is the word war. It's the same word we're looking at, and we see how it is identifying with the sword of the mouth of God, which is the word of God. Again, that is how we engage the battle. And when we engage the battle, of course, it is Christ who is fighting that battle, not us. It is the words that he puts into our hearts, and therefore comes forth out of our mouth. Revelation 13, another picture of war and making war. Revelation 13, verse 1. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and a deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast." Now we know that the deadly wound took place at the cross. And the healing of that deadly wound, so it appears, is when he's loosed out of the bottomless pit, and he comes and makes war with the saints and takes a seat, and that is the picture here. The deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. That's the another gospel that he is bringing. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's a half a seven. It's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. And we know the definition, the biblical definition of blasphemy is one who says that he is a Jew and is not. In other words, one who declares the truth, claiming to declare the truth, and they are not. So great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war, again the same word, with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all them that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life and of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." So again, we see clearly a picture of war, identifying with the Word of God, identifying with the sword of God, identifying with what is used, well, we see here that the saints are overtaken through this flood of false doctrines, and the saints are overtaken in the sense of killed by being silenced from bringing a true gospel in the churches, and therein is the silence in heaven. Okay, Revelation 16, verse 12, we read, "And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." And now this sixth messenger would be more information concerning the second woe, which is the depart out. But anyway, he pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The great river Euphrates identifies with the gospel, and the waters thereof was dried up. The gospel was completely dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. And so here we see three unclean spirits that God refers to as frogs. And this is a picture of another gospel bringing another Jesus, another Father, another Spirit, and it's not the Holy Spirit that they are receiving. And it comes forth out of where? The mouth of the dragon identifies with Satan. The mouth of the beast identifies with mankind. The mouth of the false prophet identifies with the kings and rulers of the churches. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and that identifies with the church and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day. Again, this word battle is again the very same word we're looking at, identifying with the war of words, the war of words, to that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Revelation 17, verse 12, And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. And he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And now these ten kings, really, I think, is just a picture. The number ten is being used for the completeness, and kings is used in the plural in the sense of the false prophets. The rulers of the church, the kings of the church. So it is the completeness of the kings, particularly ten, that is in view, and I think is identifying with the Great Tribulation period. 1911, Revelation 1911. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. And again, the war of words, bringing the gospel, the sword of the word of God, which is the word of God, the sword of God. And of course, this is a picture of Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And we know that that name is the Word. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of their mouth goeth a sharp, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a messenger standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the great supper feast, unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And, of course, this is the picture of the... God speaks about this as dead carcasses. He speaks of, in the Gospels, where the carcass is, that's where the eagles would be gathered together. And this is the picture of the fowls of the heaven that have been called for the purpose to come to feed off that great carcass. And the carcass, of course, is the corporate church. And the fowls is a picture of the false prophets. It identifies with Satan. And Satan is feeding off of this dead church, the dead carcass, the prey. Verse 19, I think we're in Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war, a war of words, against him that sat on a horse and against his army. They're bringing a false gospel. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. And the sword identifies again with the word of God, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So here again, of course, picture of God bringing judgment upon the corporate church by sending them Satan himself. Alright, so when we look at this and we see, for instance, in Revelation 19, we see armies in heaven, it is identifying ultimately with a picture of the body of Christ bringing forth the gospel, armies in heaven. When we see signs in heaven, it is identifying with something that we see that's being preached by the body of Christ. For instance, in Revelation 15, verse 1, we read of the signs in heaven. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven messengers having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And so that is the picture of that message, the message of judgment that is being seen and being delivered by the preaching of the gospel through the body of Christ. It is a sign in heaven. You know, one of the questions that were asked concerning the end, you know, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And as he gets, as the Lord explains and expresses all this information, I know in Matthew 24, I think it's around verse 30 somewhere, about verse 30, we read where the Lord says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." And that sign is a picture of the body of Christ coming up out of the church, coming up out of the earth, departing out. So again, the sign in heaven is identifying with something that is going on with the preaching of the gospel coming forth out of the body of Christ. Then there is the silence in heaven. It's the silencing of a gospel coming forth out of the body of Christ. Then there was a door opened in heaven, and that door identifies with the preaching of the gospel again. The door is open. Christ is the way, the truth, the life. He is the door. If any man enters into him, and God speaks of us as being the doorkeeper. He speaks again of himself being the door, and we bring that door. That door is offered onto the individuals who God makes them to become born again to enter into that door. So as we look again at this picture of war in heaven, I think the picture of war in heaven can be appreciated with the war of doctrines taking place for the believer, for God's elect. And we have a picture of Satan, the kingdom of Satan, and every individual born into this incursed earth identifies with that kingdom. Their heart is full of darkness, as the Bible says, who could know it? And until the day star rises in that heart, in that person, in that soul, that person belongs to the kingdom of Satan. But if they are one of God's elect, there's going to become a war in that person, a war for that soul. And the gospel is going to be preached, and that person is going to be torn by that gospel and by the kingdom of Satan. And there's going to be, you know, a war. And I think that's what we're seeing when we see a war in heaven. I think we can see this picture in two ways. I think we could see the war in heaven identified with the Old Testament believers and eventually, you know, they're risen from the grave through the work of Christ when he rose from the grave. But I think that picture carries on right on till the end of the last person being saved, Satan being cast out and cast onto the earth. And of course, his prize had always been the body of Christ. But he does take a seat in the corporate temple and rules there. All right, that pretty much brings us to the end of our study here. And I know, I didn't cover too much on the picture of sleeping this idea of the soul of the Old Testament believer being in one condition and the soul of a New Testament believer being in a different condition concerning salvation. And I think the verses that we looked at I think build a pretty good case for this kind of a conclusion. I do know that it does seem to be a little controversial, but if I'm correct, I think it helps us with Revelation 12, and I think I am correct in this. But it does help us with Revelation 12, and it gives us a better perspective on what God is speaking about when he says war in heaven. I can't see the picture of war in heaven identifying with paradise where God is. I just can't see that picture there at all. That's why I never knew what it meant, and just it was a mystery to me. But there are two other places that God refers to as heaven. One is the pulpit. We could see war in heaven there. And the other one is in the body of Christ. And I think we could see the war in heaven there when it comes to the point when a person is about to become born again, when the day star is about to arise in their heart, and God speaks about the warring in the individual, the flesh, the soul against the flesh, or the spirit against the flesh. And again, that's that process of salvation taking place. It's the work of God taking place in that individual. All right, with that, we'll end it. If anybody has anything, a question or a comment about the study or any corrections that could be offered, or even any verses that could be offered to help support the study, I'll get off the mic. Mic's open.